Welcome to the Revelation Church podcast. We are all about Jesus, knowing him and making him known. And we hope that this message will draw you closer to him.
It's really good to be here. Really been good to be with you guys. See lots of familiar faces. Some I don't know, but come and say hi afterwards. And have some even more familiar faces from Bassett Street as well. Really good to have you guys here. It feels like God's just been going ahead and just preparing our hearts for this sermon. It's on the gift of mercy. Fiona asked me before, are you going to like talking on God's mercy or like the gift? And I was like, well, you will find out. But it is both. I feel like it has to be both. When I think of mercy, the first thing I think of, well, unspiritually, is the game. Did anyone ever used to play that, like the wrestling as children, where you're like, and then like the first one to cry, mercy, loses. I was the middle sibling, so I kind of had my equal share of wins and losses. My sister generally lost. But the actual definition of mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone who it was within one's power to punish or harm. Okay, so that is the definition of mercy. The spiritual gift of mercy is only mentioned actually once in the Bible, in Romans 12, which we're going to have a look at and kind of base this kind of talk on today, looking in Romans 12. But the theme of mercy is throughout the whole of Scripture. You can't go many pages without either reading the actual word mercy or just like, there's God's mercy on display in such like an amazing way. Because God himself describes himself as merciful. He is merciful. It's part of his character. So obviously then his acts and the way he shows that mercy is just evident and on display to his people time and time again throughout Scripture. To those who aren't his people, he's merciful. So it's there time and time again. So Romans 12, we're just going to start. If you've got your Bible, we'll just do the kind of few verses at a time. But it starts by saying, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, that's the key bit, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we're going to start today, looking at God's mercy. And that phrase there, I just want to hone in on, in view of God's mercy. So we're jumping into Romans at chapter 12, but Paul, this is his letter to the church in Rome, and he just kind of has spent the first 11 chapters like really honing in, like laying it out of like, this is God's mercy, this is what it looks like. Obviously no time to go into all of that today, but go and have a read. And then we see, in view of God's mercy, That's got to be our starting point. We can't jump to like, okay, what does it look like for us to be merciful if we haven't grasped God's mercy and what that actually means. It's like, you know, when you're on Google Maps and you're trying to go somewhere and find the direction somewhere, but the GPS has got you in the wrong starting place. So you think you're getting closer to your destination, you're actually ending up further away. Happened to me the other day. Very annoying. But if the GPS is in the right place, then you're fine, you're off. And it's the same place if we try and start to like wrap our minds around mercy without starting with good. And I think just it's been amazing just in the worship time to just kind of hear testimonies and declarations of God's mercy. Again, maybe that word wasn't used, but it was very much there in all of it. Like what is God's mercy? It's that we, as humans, again, since the earliest pages of the Bible, have chosen to go our own way. We've turned our back on God. We've turned our back on that relationship that he desired to have with us, on his perfect plan for our lives and design for the world. Instead, we chose to go our own way. And we're very much living in sin, living in darkness, living in brokenness. Even our best efforts, nothing could get us back to that point where we could be in relationship with God again. The Bible says that we, by nature, are deserving of wrath. Our sin couldn't go undealt with. We were deserving of wrath. It couldn't just be swept aside. But God, in his great love, his great compassion, he sent his son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life. And himself, we'll look at it in a bit more, he displayed mercy to those he met. But he lived a perfect life. He died a perfect death. He took on himself all of that sin, all of that brokenness. Justice was satisfied at the cross, but it was also met with mercy. Because of Jesus, we, the condemned, the ones who by very nature deserving of wrath, we go free. And as has been talked about, Jesus didn't just die a perfect death, he rose again. In 2 weeks' time, we get to fully celebrate Easter Sunday, but we get to celebrate it every day as Christians because we're living in the hope and in the freedom of what that means for us. So let's definitely celebrate on Easter Sunday. Just going to hone in that verse in Ephesians, another letter Paul wrote. It says, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, there it is, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace we have been saved. And maybe you've been a Christian for a while, and you read a verse like that, and you're like, mercy, grace also. And you think, great, okay. But actually, you've kind of moved on in your heart, you know. You're like, I needed mercy when I first came to faith, but, you know, now I'm okay, I'm doing all right. Maybe you don't actually actively think that, but I think sometimes in the way we live, it's kind of there in our heart. We can become a bit bored or apathetic of the cross, and actually we can't move on. If we're in that place, we've got to sit at the cross, we've got to stop what we're doing, ask God for a fresh revelation of his mercy, because we can't try and be merciful people if we're not aware of the mercy that we're receiving. There's a reason there's that verse in the Bible that says God's mercy is new every morning, because we need it every day. We need that fresh revelation. We need that fresh reminder of the mercy that we've received. And I love this quote from John Mark Comer. He says, the only thing that can effectively keep you from God's mercy is thinking you deserve it. Oh, none of us deserve God's mercy. It's the very nature of mercy that is undeserved. So you can't have someone deserving of mercy, because it goes against the whole definition. It wouldn't be mercy. We're all in need of mercy. We're all undeserving. So just take a moment, check your heart. Has that thought got in? You know, have you become apathetic towards the cross? Have you become apathetic towards God's mercy? We'll have a time at the end where we can just, you know, receive that afresh, but let God just start working in your heart now. So what's the kind of restorative for mercy and kind of all being... the restorative for being like apathetic, well, it's rooted in humility. And this passage comes on to look at humility. We just read the next few verses. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Okay, so it's rooted in humility, and I love this because I think we just need this time and time and time again. And true humility isn't self-condemnation, like, oh no, I can't do it, I'm not good enough, oh no, although, you know, we have to come to that point of realizing, oh, we're so broken. But it's actually self-forgetfulness. It's remembering it's not about you. I've literally just got that written in my Bible next to this passage. It's not about you, because I don't know about you, but I need that reminder all the time. It just sneaks in. I think our culture is so prevalent in being like, oh, it's about you, it's about you. And we have to fight that. We have to renew our minds, like it said, like, actually, no, it's not about me. I've just been learning about mercy. I've been learning about the cross. It's all centered on Jesus. That's why we start at the cross, because we need that reminder, and it gives us the right view and the right perspective of ourselves, because it's in view of God's mercy. Oh, actually, no, it's not about me. And I think this is a constant cycle that we go through and should go through in our lives. We acknowledge our position before God, like, wow, I'm so broken. And then we receive God's mercy. Like, oh, God chose to call me out of darkness to forgive and restore me, bring me back into his perfect will, to call me his child. Wow, God, I'm humbled by your mercy. And then we overflow with mercy to others. Wow, this mercy I've been shown, it's too great to keep to myself. Lord, will you show me, how can I demonstrate your mercy today? Show me people who need to receive that mercy. And then sometimes pride can creep in, like, oh, I did a good job of showing mercy. Oh, God, I need your mercy. Go again. So there's the cycle. It's not a particularly profound diagram, but it helped me to just be like, oh yeah, we're just always in that. We don't leave that cycle. We don't leave the point of needing God's mercy and knowing the humility that we need. So what does it look like for us to be merciful? Well, we know it's rooted in humility. It's lived out in faith that rests its weight fully on the cross of Jesus. But what does it look like for us? My friend Natalie, who leads Jubilee Plus, an amazing organisation, she sums it up like this. Biblical mercy is loving kindness in action towards someone who does not deserve it. It is an active compassion towards those who have no right to demand it, no credible claim to it, and no reason to expect it. I love that because I think so often it can feel like it's a withholding, like mercy's withholding punishment. But I think that's just like one tiny facet of mercy. It's a very active thing that we outwork. It's the outworking of compassion. I was thinking about that. It's like, you know, if you ever have the desire to do exercise, you're like, I really should go out and do something. Okay, so mercy is the equivalent of going out and I'm going to buy those trainers. I'm going to go out for a run. I'm going to act on that. Or, oh, I'm really craving this particular meal. Like, okay, well, I'm going to go out. I'm going to get the ingredients. I'm going to actually do it. We can't just feel these things. I think sometimes we can be like, oh, I feel merciful. That's not a thing because mercy is an action, even if it's going against something else. And Jesus demonstrates magnificent mercy in a myriad of different ways all through the Gospels. Shows how it's so varied, mercy. I was trying to like, oh, one passage that really shows it. But I was like, actually, there are so many different things and like it looks different in different contexts in different ways. Let's not like kind of try and box it in. But I'm just going to hone in on a couple of them really quickly just so we can see kind of what did mercy like look like in Jesus. If he was a perfect example, what does it look like? So we've got the story of the woman in John 8 who was brought to Jesus with the charge of adultery. And she's brought in before him and he's a kind of a man in that culture, a man of authority, he's a teacher. She's in a lower position than him automatically just in that culture. And she's been caught in adultery. He has got the right, the power to condemn her to death. That was the situation. And I won't go into the full of it, but what does Jesus do in that moment? He says, actually, you who are without sin, be the first to throw the first stone. He doesn't condemn her. He chooses to withhold that in that moment. He doesn't condone her either, but by his actions and his position of authority, he brings incredible freedom to this woman. It's amazing. And then there's the story in Luke 7 of this widow who isn't named, but her son has just died. Her son would have been her source of income, of protection, security, and he's died. She's already a widow. And then Jesus and his disciples stumble across this funeral procession and it would have been loud, it would have been noisy. And Jesus, it says, he's moved deeply. And he doesn't just leave it there. He doesn't just leave it at the feeling of, oh, that's really sad. He's like, no, I can go up. I'm going to go up. He touches the thing they're carrying her on and he raises the son back to life, which is amazing. Imagine like the transformation in that family and that community from that one, well, small but massive act there. And Jesus knows, no, it's within my power to do that. I'm not going to withhold that. And mercy doesn't always involve grand moments or gestures, but it always treats the position or influence it acts from gently. It makes room for others. And Jesus was always surrounded by people, always having people asking him to show mercy. And actually in that culture, they would have actually said, you know, well, different language, but that would have been very much expressed. And there's the blind beggar in Luke 18 who he wouldn't stop shouting to Jesus, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. Like he doesn't stop shouting until Jesus stops. And then Jesus asks, what do you want me to do? And he asks him, will you heal me? And he does, just again. It's a big act, but it's Jesus knows, I'm not going to withhold that from you. And actually, we don't have people in our culture frequently kind of asking us, show mercy to me, show mercy to me, or in as many words anyway. And maybe we're more familiar with justice in our culture, and like, I need justice. But actually, that is what is being asked of us as the church, is to be people of mercy. Even if people don't directly say that to you, it's up to us as we walk in step with the Spirit. Listening to that still small voice of the Father to discern and obey the promptings to be merciful, even when no one is asking or demanding it of us. That is what God is asking of us. And being merciful isn't glamorous. It's the non-glamorous, mucky reality of day-to-day living that starts with our hearts. It looks like patient and compassionate love towards those who are suffering, both physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. It's coming alongside, being compassionate, weeping with those who weep, bearing one another's burdens, not just trying to fix the problem, but being there and listening, being in proximity to brokenness, not kind of distancing yourself from it, but being there. for people who need it. And I think there is a particular focus on the poor with Mercy. That's why the ministries of Food Bank and CAP that are overseen here at Rev, they come under the banner of Mercy Ministries. Maybe you've wondered why that particular phrase. But it's one way that Rev as a church, that we as a church, are expressing the merciful heart of God to a broken and hurting world. We don't just have it because we want to like fix a need in the community, or we're frustrated by how much need there is, even though that's so much the case. There is so much need. I know from chatting to Kalisha, the food bank, seeing like just unprecedented, just unrivaled demands for food at the moment. People coming in, more people, more food being given out than ever before, because there is more need than ever before. I heard recently that as a result of the cost of living crisis, 1 in 10 adults in the UK are having to rely on credit to pay their bills, just their basic bills. And what is wrong that is the case? The need is so great at the moment. And as a church, we can see that need. And we are not content to sit back and let that be the case. We can't do nothing when it is our power to do otherwise. And when it is within our power to extend a hand, that overflowing loving kindness that we have received. Go back to that again. It's because I've received that. And where the world is now treating them maybe with what feels like contempt or disregard, actually we can shine brightly as we offer the hand of mercy. And we're really clear on that. I think as we go into CAP appointments, always on the first visit, we'll just say, you know, we're here because we believe in a God of love who loves you, and we want to show that love to you in a really practical way. And then move on. It's not just like, okay, we're here to help you with your debts. Hey, we're here to actually love you and show the loving kindness of a God that we have experienced. And this is the call for all believers as we follow Jesus and seek to do what he did. It says in Luke 6:36, Jesus says, "Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful." Okay, we've experienced that mercy. Now go and be merciful. It's not complicated. Let's not overcomplicate it. If you've received that mercy, then the call is there to be merciful. But that being said, there is the gift of mercy that is mentioned here. And I think it's, well, let's just read it. So Romans 12, jumping again at 6-8. So we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And I think it's like, you know, there are those, we're all called to praise and worship. We're all here this morning praising and worshiping God. But then there are some who are called to lead us into that. And actually that really brings God glory as a result when those people, they use their gifts and we are led into worship. It's not that they are the only ones who can worship. We're all called to that. And I think it's the same with mercy. Some of us have the gift of mercy, some of you, and can lead the church into that. And it says there in verse 6 that it's the measure of grace given to each of us. There are some who have a different measure of the grace when it comes to mercy. So what does that look like more specifically? Again, honing in. And I think it doesn't look that different. We're all called to mercy, so it would make sense that those with the gift of mercy would just be using that gift. But maybe actually you're more unusually drawn to these situations, the brokenness, by the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's more discernment to see when someone is upset, or more of a burden for those who are suffering and struggling. People who can be in emotionally draining or messy situations and actually carry those things without being overwhelmed, or able to come alongside people for like an extended period of time and see them through that. So I think there is going to be like a fruitfulness that comes alongside that. It's not just going to be, this is what I do and this is what I enjoy doing. Actually, there's real fruit that comes from that. And then actually what it actually says here, if it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. It should come with an unusual joy. it struck me as unusual actually when I read that. I was like, I've read it, but I've not really seen that before, because I think it seems to come at a contrast with what like the gift, like being merciful is. It's often tricky situations. It's often facing brokenness. It's being in a challenging place, but it says, do that cheerfully, and you're like, okay, So for someone, I think, who's got the gift of mercy, it would be these things are just being done with joy. Actually, I love to serve in that way. I love to come alongside people. This gives me real joy. I know what a mercy I've received, and I love to pour that out and to express that and to come alongside people who really just need that right now. And the world just so needs mercy, and it also so needs people of joy, right? And these things are not to be separated out. Don't like make it a burden or like a, oh gosh, this is really hard work. Don't kind of have that kind of false thing. Actually, yeah, express that joy in a really helpful way. John Piper puts it like this: and isn't this what the world needs? Not just philanthropists, not just leaders, not just do-gooders to the poor. The church and the world need people who have trembled in the courtroom of God as guilty sinners, who have heard the joyful sound of mercy from the bench of the judge. You may go free. My son paid your debt. Who are therefore mercy-loving, mercy-dependent, Christ-treasuring people, and who therefore overflow, not just with contributions, but self-forgetting, lavish contributions, and who don't just lead, but lead with self-forgetting zeal and passion for the cause of Christ, and who don't just do mercy, but love mercy and do it with self-forgetting joy. This is what we need, because that is what will show how valuable Christ is. He gets the glory, we get the joy. And it's so important that we get the joy. Actually, when we serve and we love others in the way God has loved us, it brings us joy. But also to remember that it's a gift. This is something that is given by the Holy Spirit, and it's done in the power of the Holy Spirit, not to impress or earn favour or be a source of pride. The Holy Spirit enables us to show mercy with that self-forgetting joy, and that's what glorifies the Father. So if you feel like, oh, I think that might be me, or like those things, again, it's not about you. It's about the church. It's about the body. It's about using the gifts that God has given you. But we do need you. The world needs you. The body of Christ needs you to use your gifts, both generally and in the church community. It's something that God has called you to steward, to invest in, to cultivate. So how is that shaping your life? How is that shaping your time? How is it shaping your bank account, the people around you? How are you being a faithful steward of what God has given you by his incredible grace? Do not withhold mercy. I think sometimes passivity can be something that actually harms. You know, we read about mercy being, I can't remember the definition now, compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. I think sometimes passivity can actually come under that. If we don't do anything when we know, oh, there's that feeling, and oh, actually, is that going to bring harm? And I do know when you step out in your gift of mercy, it will build up the church here. It will build up the church wider than here. But I also think there will be people who will be sitting here as a result of you showing mercy, even if it's just one small act. If you are living out in that, there will be people who are irrevocably changed as a result of experiencing Jesus' love for themselves. I just want to share like a quick testimony. Recently, we had our previous landlord had a bit of trouble with him, and he was not treating us fairly or as we deserved. And I just really got caught up in the injustice of it all. You know, and you're just like, oh, this is not fair. This is not right. It was not right. There's a cry for justice in my heart to make it right. Show him, you know, you're treating us wrong, actually. And I think very much feeling in the position of like, oh, I'm at the mercy of someone else. And it's something we prayed about a lot. And I had a print in my room called saying with the verse, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Normally just walk past it, don't see it, whatever. And then it was like God was just shining a light on it. And you know, you're like, ugh. Because in that moment, he wasn't saying, yes, act justly. He was shining the light on, show mercy. I would love mercy, sorry. And actually, no, God is the judge. He is the judge of all things. He calls us to, yes, act justly, but actually to love mercy. And I think, our society loves and longs for justice, but we as the people of God are also meant to meet that with mercy and the outworking of mercy. But we're responsible for that in our hearts, how that looks. and actually what flows from that. It may feel insignificant what it actually looks like, that showing mercy, that loving mercy, but that's what God calls us to. And we do not know how those small acts of mercy that seem so insignificant that no one else may ever know about, but it changed, when we act upon it, like, God is glorified as a result. And we want to be a people who are more merciful. So as we just kind of come to an end, I think we just want to be praying, God, make us more merciful as a church. May we be a mercy-dependent, mercy-loving church that treasures Jesus together above all. But also may God raise up among this church people who find their special joy and their unusual fruitfulness in showing mercy to the poor in Jesus' name. I just felt like in response to this particularly, that there are going to be those in need of God's mercy, just needing that fresh, like, outpouring of God, revelation in that in your life. And it might be that, yeah, you're kind of like, I just don't have anything to give right now. Or I just feel like, I can't do that. Or that feels like more than I have in me. That's not what God is asking of you first. He's saying, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Like, in view of God's mercy, if you just need to receive that mercy afresh, then start there. Don't rush on to the next bit if you haven't done that bit. I was thinking of like a shower, you know, when the water pressure's really low and you're trying to get your head under it, but it's just dribbling. And you're kind of like, oh, this is not going anywhere. It's just making a mess and nothing's really happening. You need to go back to the source and figure that out. And I think that's the same for us. We can't be trying to give out of what we haven't received afresh. So I think there's just a call for us to draw near to God again, to humble ourselves before him, to ask him for a fresh touch of that mercy.